Well, this is an easy section of scripture and theme to pick songs on, and it should be a pleasant thing to sing about. And even if you weren't singing and smiling at the same time, which I understand is hard to do, I hope you were joyous as you were singing. I have a news flash for you. I am not, how do I put this, God's counselor. There have been times where in my prayers, it probably sounded like I was trying to instruct God what was needed in my life or on this earth. I will say that were I counseling God, I probably would have encouraged him to come for his church about 2 weeks ago to watch images of a parade which hundreds of thousands of people come in order to celebrate abortion and make fun of biblical values is tremendously disturbing if you love God and you love his word. And things like that only helped to make you love his appearing. That's what it should do for us. The protest and in favor of killing children, and at the same time in other parts of the world, the absolute onslaught against Christian believers in different sections of this world would make my blood boil and want me to, I'm not in a position to do this, but to commence the day of the Lord. It will come. Jesus is coming. My heart aches and my ears bleed when I hear of something. This is not a brand new story. It was not something, just to set the record straight, this sign was not seen at that protest in Washington a few weeks ago. It was a sign carried in 2011 at a West Coast Walk for Life in San Francisco, and somebody was seen, or two or three people, holding a sign that said, "If Mary had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess." And I ask you, when you hear something like that, it only testifies to the mercy and the long-suffering of God. The first seven verses of chapter 3 of Peter's second, or this second epistle in our Bible, exposes these, what I would call, Satan-driven teachers and the denial of false teachers who were making this kind of a statement. Jesus is not coming back. He hasn't up to this point. He's not about to. He's not going to rule. He's not going to change things. He's not going to judge. And just stop looking for him and make the most of the time that you have. They're scoffing, particularly, as Peter mentions here, took aim at what should be a very central truth for the believer, one that is foundational to our hope. And the second coming is just that. It's not something that you can just push off to the side and say, well, that's Bible prophecy, or that doesn't apply to me. It should be the hope of the believer. It is at the foundation of what we believe. If we look back up a little higher to verse 5, he says, "For all who," and he uses the expression, "deliberately overlook this fact." This is a purposeful ignorance. They are dismissive of judgment. And for all of them, as we skip down to verse 7, he says, "Judgment is being, a fiery judgment is being stored up." Now, as we start looking at verses 8 and following, Peter's attention shifts from what they say to what we should do, from them to us. And a good sermon does challenge us not only with what the Word of God says, but what our response should be. And Peter, up to this point, has been telling them what we believe, chapter 1, and why we believe it, and who's attacking it. And he kind of closes this book by saying, what should our response be? Peter is going to take a different angle to the same truth. Last week I said mockers mock, that's what they do. And believers believe because that's what we are to do. They attack because they don't have faith that sees. We are not to be stumbling in unbelief. We don't have or look with blind eyes that refuse to believe, as do they. But we have hearts that are set on God's word. And you and I should be able to say, I understand somewhat what's going on in the world. I hear reports and they bother me. And I see things in my own life that bother me. But I've got to tell you, my heart is set on God. And every time I go back and read his word on a regular basis and I respond to it and I meditate on it and I want these truths to impact my life. So in our outlines, let's notice first of all, Peter says, beginning at verse 8, he says, I want you to, we're factoring in the very nature of God. You're not going to hear Peter then or now apologize for the delay of Christ's return. Because as I said before, I would question whether it's really a delay. He believed, as we should, that God's schedule is moving right on schedule, or schedule, if you like it that way better. But either way, God is he is marching on. And the church has been waiting for over 2,000 years now. Faithful believers around the world in free countries, in Muslim countries, under oppression, in relative ease, in times of prosperity, in times of great want. There have been individuals in churches that have been looking for his return and preaching and proclaiming that he is coming again. But we know that it has taken longer than probably the apostles at first anticipated. And Peter says, let me give you a reason. Nay, let me give you three good reasons, and they all have something to do with God. Isn't it encouraging, as we've said here from this pulpit recently, that when there's great need, that somebody comes alongside, maybe at a hospital, maybe sitting next to in a pew, and instead of trying to, as Job's counselors, self-appointed ones, by the way, tried to straighten him out, instead of trying to make sense of the situation, we say, let me help you get your eyes, let me do for you what I hope you would do for me. Get my eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of these important truths about God. And the first one is this, God's eternal nature. I see that in verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And how sad that people try to use this verse to dismiss actual, literal 24 hours in a day, and especially in the creation of this earth. Well, you know, it could be thousands of years that it took. It could have been hundreds of thousands, because the Lord, a day is 1,000 years. Is that what Peter is trying to say? God's mixed up on that? No. Both testaments attest to this, that God is eternal. Moses and Elihu and John, let me just single out those three and tell you three random verses that we could pick from God's word that would attest to the eternality of our God, who is without days. Moses, just before he died, he gathers Israel together and he instructs them of this fact in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. He says, the eternal God, so there is God, he is eternal, and this eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are his everlasting arms. There's a good verse to commit to memory. The eternal God The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are his everlasting arms. That's what was to shape their thinking and comfort them, that God was eternal. They were not. In the book of Job, you have Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and Elihu. And towards the end of that book, in chapter 36, Elihu thought it was necessary to instruct Job of this. I think Job already knew this, but Elihu told him anyway. About God, he says, the number of his years is unsearchable. Is that true or not? It came from Elihu, but is it true or not? The number of his years is unsearchable. It's absolutely true. He was just preaching to the choir. And then John sees the throne in heaven and the God who is upon that throne, and he describes God in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8 as who was and is to come. He's without days. He is eternal, and you and I should rejoice in that. My God doesn't look at the clock. My God isn't hemmed in by that. He doesn't move on our timetable because he is sovereign, first of all, and because he is eternal. He's not Father Time. That should bother you when somebody just touched. When they speak of Father Time, you say, are you talking about some mythical, are you actually talking about the timeless God? He cannot change. He is immutable. He is sovereign. He is faithful. All those things, but he is not restricted as you and I are. Young children sometimes have a hard time seeing things outside of their own little realm. They come to the conclusion that water just comes from a faucet. That's where water comes from. It must be made in the pipes, and it comes out every time you turn this on. As they get a little older and they begin to realize about vapor and rain and purification process and pipes and all that. But the older we get, our understanding begins to broaden and widen. And Peter says, let's look at this thing not as immature people, but from God's perspective, his point of view. By the way, this is impossible without faith. For finite man to say, let's consider for a moment the infinite. We whose lives are but a vapor, let's talk for a moment about the fact that that God has no ending of days, endless existence. How do we understand that? We think in terms of seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and years and decades and centuries and millennia. Those things are markers that help us. We like timelines to help us. When did that happen in the Bible? When did this happen in human history? But God is not restricted by time or space. Now, I want you to take this quiz with me. It's only two or three questions, okay? You don't necessarily have to write it down, but I'm going to ask you, and you're going to have to pick A or B, okay? You're going to have, are we agreed? Okay. Which is, and I want you to bring up your online in-brain map of the United States and see how update that is. Which is closer to Columbus, Norfolk, Virginia, or Hannibal, Missouri? A or B? Da-da-da. And the answer is Norfolk, Virginia. You're right. Okay. All right, one more. Which is closer to Columbus, Monterrey, Mexico, or Winnipeg, Manitoba? I said the United States. You're going to have to bring up a bigger map now. And the answer is Winnipeg. All right, so you're all batting 100. Great. Here's the third question. Which of them is closer to God? Which is more remote from God, the past or the future? All right, Pastor, it's got to be a C. None of the above. We think spatially, we think in terms of not only How far is it? But how long would it take me to drive there or to fly there? How long would it take me to drive? Well, then how long would it take my wife to drive there? Oh, half as long. Okay. We think in terms of time and space. But you know what? None of these things apply to God. He is not hemmed in as we are. God transcends time. He has no beginning or end. 1,000 years to him is but a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So how does the finite understand the infinite? Through the Holy Spirit and by means of his word. And we will not grasp as long as we are restricted in this body and with this mind and the amount of gray matter that we have. We will never get our arms around it, but to be able to say, I know that God is eternal. I know that he is not hemmed in. God is never early. And here's something even better. He's never late. There's never been a mark on God's character that he is late. I would say that if God were late for anything, is he really God? And so when we say that he is not slow, he is not tardy, he is not late, God is always moving things right on schedule. He's right on time. The future is not unknown to God. It is controlled by God. And that should delight the believer. We think in terms of sequence and chronology and succession of events. And the future and the past are equally known to God. God is not waiting to find out what is going to happen. There are no clocks in heaven. There are no calendars in heaven. God doesn't wear a watch. He doesn't set an alarm. God's never in a hurry. And I'm all the above. God's not, understand here, now God is not clueless to our understanding of time. It's not that God doesn't know how to tell time or know our concept of time. He has set eternity in our hearts. God certainly knows and gave us an awareness of time to help us, not to help God. Okay? But he's not bound by it. I think God perfectly understands time because he relates to us perfectly. We understand God imperfectly. Just because we don't understand God and eternity doesn't mean that God doesn't know us and know the restrictions of us. God has given us 24 hours in a day. God has given us a lifespan. God knows that our life is but a vapor. And his existence is eternal. And that great, immutable, infinite, sovereign God hears you every time you petition him. All history and all that is in the future, they are kind of a seamless present to God. It's not that God's looking around the corner or wondering. To a child having to take a time out. Are you still allowed to do that, by the way? I don't have children at home. Are you still allowed to do that? I don't know. Can you correct children? Can you have a time out? You just can't turn them to the corner anymore. That used to be very effective. Okay, that was isolation to the corner. To a child, a 10-minute time out is like eternity. And to the infinite God, 1,000 years is as but nothing. And not even a day or a year is the same to every person. I look back over this last week, and it's been a good week. I look over this last year, it's been a pleasant year. I don't know that I have any reason to complain. I do at times, but I don't have any reason to complain. But somebody who has spent that last year in jail, that has been a much longer year than it has been for me, and especially if they spent that in a foreign jail. 365 days is not the same for everybody. We read of God's power. We read of God's purpose in the scripture, and they should thrill us. But to know that God has not only all resources, he has all time to fulfill his perfect will. His plan is always in motion for everything, and his timing, as well as when it is accomplished and what it does, all glorifies him. And Peter's readers should know that. It sure meant a lot to Peter. The same God who brought everything into existence out of nothing in six literal days is the same God who, after 2,000 years plus, will send his Son again, and he will rule, and we should rejoice. This may seem like a long period of time. You say 1,000 years, 2,000 years. Even so, come quickly, Lord. That's a long time. But it should seem like a blessed time to us if we acknowledge the next thing. See, if we stop and think that only that God is eternal, that can be kind of a cold theology. It's true. It warms up very quickly when we take into this next thought, point B, God's patient mercy. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come or reach repentance. I won't put any of you on the spot. I certainly don't want to embarrass myself, so I'll say, we waste time. Sometimes we're not even aware. Sometimes you may have watched a movie or read a book, and you said, that was a waste of time. I didn't think about it at the time, but looking back on it, I could have done all these other things with that time. Would you agree with me that God never wastes time? What seems like a delay from our side of eternity and God's plan certainly doesn't reflect that God is forgetful or that he is unfaithful. All of these things are but evidence that he is merciful. His mercy on display. If Christ had returned in the third century, would God have been good? Would God have kept his word? Would you be part of that great chorus in heaven? None of those that God has chosen to salvation would be left out. I don't understand all of election. I don't know who the elect are. I've shared this before, that Charles Spurgeon used to say, if all the elect had a yellow stripe up their back, what would be my job, to preach the gospel to every creature or to go around lifting up shirt tails? Now, I believe in election, but it is not my job to only preach to those who are elect. Those who God has chosen will put their faith in him. God operates that. The patience and the love and the kindness of God are designed, Romans 2:4, to lead sinners to repentance. This 2,000 years, we should be singing, and somebody should write a song of what a merciful God, that God would not send the day of the Lord in 2011, when somebody held up that ridiculous sign about abortion and Jesus. God is merciful. Judah and Israel needed to be reminded of God's mercy. And why is God merciful? Sometimes we turn and we make it a human thing. God is doing it for us. God is doing it for people to be saved. Let me remind you why God delays, why God is merciful. Isaiah said this to the people of Judah in Isaiah 48:9. He said, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. The Lord says, once again, it's not because you're so deserving, but because I am merciful. For my name's sake, for my name's sake. Every day that the Lord does not return, you and I, instead of questioning, is God there? Does God care? We should say, this is an evidence of the common grace of God. Like sunshine and rain on the just and the unjust. As judge, God owes it to no rebel that he shows grace at all. As the author of salvation, God is giving opportunity to the lost to receive, to repent, to hear, to trust. And you and I should be declaring that message mercifully as well. God uses time. He uses it benevolently in kindness. He uses it redemptively. We are to redeem the time because the days are evil. But God is using every year to bring more and more. I have grandkids I'd like to see trust Christ. I have neighbors, I have people that I know that I would like to see trust Christ. Living for self and living in doubt that Christ is going to return. Both of them are a waste of time. Let me say that again. These people that were coming along and teaching, he's not coming back. And those who were believing that, they were wasting their life. They were wasting the breath that came into their lungs where they could be declaring and sharing a biblical message and had instead adopted a humanistic message. But when we live for self, we were wasting time just as much as those who have the wrong message. I believe in God's eternality. I believe that God is merciful. God's eternality without these second 2 points would be a cold theology in a sense. The fact that God is merciful. But what is the conduit of God's mercy? And we come to this last point in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And if I could say, and then the earth will, and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Let's put it this way, God's unstoppable power. The Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Can people deny that God is judge? They're doing it all the time. Can people who deny that God is judge, can they really stop him from being judge? And what is the answer to that? No. I can deny that the sun is going to come up tomorrow. I have no power over it one way or the other. Clearly, there have been times in world history where people have witnessed great destruction, and it's very possible that we have people in this room who have been in wartime or have lived through some tornado or something that you'd like better to forget. You say, I have seen carnage, I've seen destruction. Whatever we have seen, either personally or through some documentary, it is nothing like what God will do to the day of the Lord. And I pity those whose theology has to look back in history and say, well, the day of the Lord happened here. Or Christ came here. And all these things were fulfilled kind of this way in human history already. And it's not the case. How defeatist it would be. How negative the message would be for the church. It didn't really happen as Jesus said, but kind of like this instead. A dispensational view says, no, Christ is coming. And with great precision, the day of the Lord will catch every hedonist and humanist and godless person off guard. It will come as a thief. And there will be normal business and tradition and schedules that are going on, and people will start the day thinking all things remain as they did in the days of our fathers. It's uniformitarianism. It's gonna be like it was last Monday and like it was yesterday, and it will catch them off guard. And the collective minds of the world and the collective armies of the earth cannot stop what God is going to do. Let's look at that verse a little closer. Verse 10, come like a thief, and then the heavens, what we see when we look up in the sky, will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies, maybe you have a footnote that says, or the elements. By the way, these things are not annihilated. They're transformed. They're made glorious. These things are not going to be obliterated. They're going to be changed to the glory of God. God is going to produce a radical change in their very existence. You may have, I doubt that most of you built your home. You probably bought a home, but you've gone in there. I've seen the pictures of some of you. You post things that you say, well, we changed this and you changed that. It's kind of fun to post that. And people say, wow, how'd you do that? That was quite a transformation. God's not going to eliminate. When we read of these elements, that's been debated down through time. The ancients thought of the elements like fire and water and baseball. And I don't remember what all they are. But the elements, you know, the basic things. And some have said, well, it's the heaven, it's the things in the sky. I want you to think of this, that in a cosmic conflagration, God is going to absolutely change at a molecular level everything that now exists. There's not a corner of the world, there's not a thing that we touch or see or even appreciate that will not be changed for the better. I've enjoyed this week being able to look up in the sky and see a very bright light that's not the moon. You see a planet, and I've been told it's Venus. I'll take your word for that. A beautiful planet. I enjoyed up at camp this last summer. Isaac did a lot of homework to be able to take students out, campers, and look up in the stars and say, see this? It's this constellation. See this? Here's the significance of this star. That is beautiful to look up, and you can't see it anywhere in the world better than at Peniel Bible Camp. Well, Ironwood's pretty good, too, for that. But camps, I guess Christian camps are the best place to see the sky. And I don't think you could make it any better. But all that we see, God is going to restore to its great glory, and he's going to do it with a fervent heat. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God's unstoppable power. This precision strike of God. At the end of this time of grace, God is going to bring a time of great tribulation. At the end of that tribulation, Satan will be locked up, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule, and we will rule with him. At the end of that millennium, at the end of that 1,000 years, he will take the key. Satan will be released in a matter of hours, I would think. It's not going to take long for Satan to go about and stirring people up and getting a following and appeal to the base part of man and get a rebel army. And God will deal with that as well. And the earth and the heavenly bodies will be burned up right down to a molecular level. These things will be dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed, and the eternal state will be brought in. And there's a part of all of us that should say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. At a point when Satan gathers his rebel army, Revelation chapter 20, verse 9 says they will march and they will surround the camp of the saints of the beloved, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Oh, I'd like to see that. I'm gonna watch that. This kind of preaching about a real judgment, a genuine fire, a period of time where Christ will rule, some who are popular authors and popular preachers see this as somewhere between sad and humorous that we would actually believe that and teach that. But it's biblical. What happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, and I have every reason to believe that it happened just like God said in Genesis, that was a warm-up for what God will do when he destroys this earth and he judges it. I said before, I'm not trying to save America, and I'm certainly not trying to save the planet. And nor am I wishing the day of the Lord to start right now. I want to be busy in a time of grace. I am looking forward to the return of the Lord. Until that time, I want to declare, I want to be faithful. I want to shine till Jesus comes. How foolish it is when the church gets confused about what we're here for and tries to save the planet. How foolish to believe that Christ is not really going to come and really going to rule. You know what our response should be? In verses 11, 12, and 13, we're going to read that again. We already read it. We're going to read it again. We're going to stand and read that. And 2 weeks from now, we will come back to that. Next week, in the Sunday morning message, Pastor Vogel is going to share with us, and he's going to preach from God's Word. And when we come back on the 19th, we will look at these verses. Let's stand and read out loud as our response. Peter has just said, here's what God's going to do. Our God is eternal. Our God is merciful. Our God is powerful. What should your response be? Verses 11, 12, and 13, let's read aloud. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. I'd ask that you would humble us and thrill us. May the word that we read today inspire, encourage the believers in holy living, in godly expectation, looking for the return of our Lord and the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. May this not only be something that we think about, but that we live in anticipation of. May it impact our conduct. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, help us to shine until you come and snatch us away. We pray that we will have a salty influence, and that we will shine with the brightness of the Son of God on the darkness that is all around us. We thank you that it is not up to us to work up some type of morality or prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. Lord, you are about to scrub the earth clean, but we pray that by faith and godly living and a vibrant testimony, we would point the lost to the one who can save, in whose name we pray. Amen.